Tonight I want to take a look of consideration at the idea of judging. And in particular, we'll entitle this lesson, Avoiding Extremes in Judging. To judge is to form an opinion or a conclusion about something. It's really just that simple. But then, in a very practical sense, we typically respond based upon that judgment. And so we will include the response as well as we think tonight about the judgments that we make so as to avoid extremes. Judging is a fundamental component of rational behavior. We have to make judgments in life. We have to evaluate and make decisions, and we do it all day long, every day in the course of our lives. And so since that is such a fundamental part of who we are, and since as Christians it's a fundamental part of who we are and how we behave and conduct ourselves, since we do evaluate and decide about things, it's important for us to make sure that we do that within the framework and the parameters that are acceptable to God. And so we need to make sure that we avoid extremes in the process. I want to consider four extremes tonight that we are susceptible to if we're not careful in making judgments. These four will involve three passages of Scripture that I will invite you and give you an opportunity to turn to as we work our way through this study. And the first one will be in Matthew chapter 7, or at least the idea of this comes from Matthew chapter 7. The first extreme that we want to consider is the one that says all judging is forbidden. That you can't make any judgments about the behavior or the actions of others. This idea typically comes from Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, where Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged." And from that, people who are opposed to judging will develop their authority that no judgment is acceptable. But that idea, the idea of no judging, is not really even accepted by those who advocate that. If you look at Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to come back to this verse for one of the other extremes, but I want you to just notice a couple of things in the context that defeat immediately and destroy the idea of judgment. Jesus turns right around in verse 2 and says, "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you." And so he assumes judgments and measures are going to be taken. So there must be more to this than just the idea that no judgment is permitted. Look at verse 5 in this chapter, where he says, "Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eye." Well, there is an action that you're taking on behalf of someone else that involves judgment. He doesn't condemn the action. As we'll talk about later, it's more about the manner in which you do it. And then look also at verse 15. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." How in the world will you know what a false prophet is if you don't make some judgment or draw some conclusions? And then how can you respond in the way that Jesus says respond if you're not making some judgment about the one who speaks falsely? Even the opponents of judgments make judgments. In fact, to say, "You can't judge me," is judgment. They're making a judgment in saying that a judgment cannot be made. This is the reality of it. Typically, it is the case, when a person is against judgments, it's because the judgment will implicate them in some behavior that they want to persist in, and they don't want you telling them not to. Now, that can apply to us. We can be fine with judgments, but then when our own action and behavior is implicated, we're not in such favor of judgments. And then we begin to say things or to make statements like, you have no right to judge me, or who are you to be my judge? Those kinds of responses are often accompanied with behavior that's wrong, but an attitude about that behavior that's not a biblical attitude. I say all that to say that those who are against judging make judgments, and so they don't even accept and believe that idea. It's often because they're implicated, or I can be guilty of that. I'm implicated in the charge. Jesus judged people and their behavior. Just a few passages that come to mind. Matthew chapter 15 verses. In fact, let's just look at Matthew 15. Close enough to it. Let's just turn over there. Look at verses 7 through 9. Hypocrite, well did Isaiah say of you, this people draw near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me. That's a judgment. Teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Look at verse 12, another one. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? And then at verses 13 and 14, he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. How are you going to do that without making some kind of judgment or assessment? He says in verse 14, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the ditch. And then you can go to the next chapter, chapter 16, and look at verse 6. Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Jesus' teaching was full of judgment. Not always and necessarily in the sense that it was always condemnation and negative as we often perceive it. But Jesus' teaching, his intercourse with people in life and in the world involved making assessments and determining right or wrong in behavior. Jesus judged and taught his disciples about the importance of such behavior. There are other inspired admonitions that we can consider tonight to show that the idea that all judging is condemned is an extreme. Think about Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. A passage we don't often think about as a judging passage, but it certainly is. Brethren, if any man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you are also tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Here is admonition to make thorough examination of an individual's life, to know whether he's been overtaken by a fault. There is admonition to determine the spiritualness of ourselves. These are all judgments. These are all assessments, drawing opinions or drawing conclusions about facts and reality. James chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, How are you going to establish that fact without making a judgment? And someone turns him back, let him know who he turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and will hide or cover a multitude of sins. These are inspired writers admonishing Christians to make judgments. And then 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 13 is one other But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Paul advised and instructed the Corinthian church to make a judgment about an individual's behavior and his relationship with his God, and to act on that judgment. To say that all judging is forbidden is completely out of harmony with the Bible, but it's out of harmony with reality, because we make judgments and have to make judgments all day, every day, and especially as it relates to being Christians and evaluating the paths before us and choosing the right and shunning that which is wrong. So that's the first extreme. The second one is improper judgments. And I invite your attention to John chapter 12. The first six verses there will be the basis for this this point. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, watch, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and he used to take what was put in it. Here is what we might label an improper judgment. Its legitimacy is tainted by the shortcomings of the one who is actually making the judgment. He's a biased judge. He's not really interested in the rightness or the wrongness of the act, but there's some preconceived ideas and some motivations that affect the way that he judges in this particular matter. You know, it would be like going into a courtroom to be heard relative to some violation that you were guilty of. And there's something about you, maybe your race, maybe your associations that are part of this particular hearing. And there's a judge that has some bias in his heart, in his mind, about something that doesn't really have to do with the facts of the matter. And yet he allows his judgment to be tainted by those other details that don't really have anything to do with the case at hand. That would be an improper judgment. It's one that can't be legitimate because it's tainted with biases that don't really have to do with the matter at hand. We have to be really careful here with this kind of judgment, because it's like we're looking so intently through the binoculars at an individual or the behavior of an individual that we don't have time to look in the mirror and see that there are some problems with our own behavior that are going to affect the way we see that person and their behavior. It's difficult to make sound judgment when we have biases like a Judas or like an impartial judge or jury who's not able to give a fair hearing because of these other things that are going to interfere with sound judgment. It's kind of like the guy who's looking out the window of his house and griping and complaining about the dirty streaks on the neighbor's laundry that's hanging on the line, only to realize that the dirty streaks were actually on his window and not the laundry. We have to be careful about the binocular mentality where we focus so minutely and intently on the other person that we don't see how our own failures, our own shortcomings, yea, even our own sins are causing our judgment to be tainted to the point that we cannot judge accurately, adequately, and fairly. We must be very careful about our motives when we make judgments and assessments, especially when they involve other people. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 records where Paul told Timothy, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing you will save both yourself and those that hear you." And that's the goal, right? The goal is to help ourselves and to help others. But if we are prone to make improper judgments, judgments that are not helpful because they're biased and tainted, and they're interfered with because of our own shortcomings and sins, we're not saving anybody. We're not helping the person who may legitimately need help. And at the same time, we're not helping ourselves because we're not taking the time to look in the mirror and make sure that we're making accurate judgments and assessments. That's the second extreme, improper judgments. The third one takes us back to Matthew chapter 7. So I'll give you time to turn back over there so we can look at the first five verses. This one would be hypocritical judgments. And really, that's the actual point of Matthew chapter 7, the first part. It's hypocritical judgments. It's not a condemnation of all judgment. It's a condemnation of hypocritical judgment. What is hypocritical judgment? Well, a hypocrite is one who says one thing and does another. The root idea in the word is a stage player, a pretender, an actor. Maybe the idea of condemning in others what we ourselves are guilty of. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. Look at verses 1 through 5 as we think about hypocritical judgments. "Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." You know, if I have a splinter in my finger, I'm not going to be real comfortable having a person help me remove it who has a telephone pole sticking out of their eye. They can't see clearly to help me. Same idea here with judgment. There are two people that have something in their eye. And there's the one who has the speck, Jesus says, but the one who is making the judgment has an eye full of stuff that makes it impossible for them to be of any help. They're hypocritical. They're trying to remove a speck when their eye is full of much more. The idea here is the condemnation of others, but not a consideration of ourselves. We're hypocrites, quick to point out the shortcomings of others, but shortcomings that may and very likely are very similar to our own shortcomings. You know, preachers have to be careful, not just preachers, but preachers have to be careful about this too, about condemning behavior in the congregation and the people to whom they preach, and considering that behavior to be a felony in the congregation, but then they practice the same behavior and look at it as a misdemeanor. It's not as big a crime or a violation for me as it is for you. That's hypocritical judgment. If it's wrong, brethren, it's wrong for everybody, and to the same degree for everybody, no matter what role or what position we might be in. We have to be very careful about hypocritical judgments because they are very dangerous. Paul said in Romans chapter 2, verses 21 through 24, "You therefore who teach another, do you teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written." Why is the name of God blasphemed among the Gentiles? Because the people who were supposed to be doing right were being hypocritical. They were judging and condemning behavior in others that they themselves were guilty of. You know, it's kind of like the policeman who will write you a ticket in a heartbeat for speeding, but then you see him not wanting to sit at the red light, so you turn his lights on like he has somewhere important to go and speed through the light, and then when he gets over the hill, he turns his lights off. He wasn't really going anywhere, but he didn't want to wait. It was being a hypocrite. Christians can do that if we're not careful. We can be quick to point out the shortcomings of others that are very similar to our own shortcomings. So do we just circle back around to the assessment of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 and say, make no judgments at all? If it's the case that I might be guilty of the thing I need to point out in your life, should I just keep my mouth quiet, shut, and not say anything? No. Jesus says here, first, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. We're not to avoid judgments because we're all not perfect. What we're to do is we're to clean up our act so that we're able to help others clean up their act. If we see behavior in another person that we recognize is wrong, and yet we're doing the same thing, clean up our act so that we are in a position to save ourselves and to save others, because that's the goal, right? We're in this to help one another be saved and to help ourselves to be saved. Don't be a hypocrite in judgment of others. Number four is, or at least I'm going to use John chapter 7, verses 21 through 24 as an example of it. The fourth extreme is rash judgments. John chapter 7, verses 21 through 24. I think this is, at least the idea is pretty straightforward. Rash is something we do too hastily. We do it more quickly than we ought. We make rash decisions. Maybe financially, we don't think about or we don't analyze a financial situation as much as we should before we invest in it, only to realize it was a horrible idea. We made a rash decision. We can make rash judgments. Judgments that are not given enough time to be considered and to be weighed for their merit, that would be a rash judgment. Here's one I think is a good example in John chapter 7, verses 21 through 24. Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. If Jesus' accusers had honestly and openly taken the time to consider what they were willing to do on the Sabbath and what Jesus had done on the Sabbath, then they wouldn't have drawn the conclusion and made the rash judgment, unsubstantiated, unfounded, too quick to jump to a conclusion judgment that they made. If we fail to understand a matter first, then we're likely to misjudge in that matter. I think of sports. I love to watch sports, and I think an interesting addition to sports, professional sports today, is instant replay. Because, face it, sometimes the officials make some horrible calls, but they can wind it back and they can correct that rash judgment by looking at the facts of the circumstances. We can't always rewind, right, and look at it over again. Well, we can. That's usually called repentance. But we can slow down and assess the circumstances and weigh them adequately before we act on a judgment, and maybe even change the way that we have viewed a particular matter. One of my favorite examples along these lines is from Joshua chapter 22, verses 11 and 12. When Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh were going to settle on the Transjordan side, on the east side of the Jordan River, and they were separated from the rest of their brethren that lived on the west side of the Jordan. They were concerned that over time they would be viewed as a separate, unrelated, unconnected people. And so they made an altar, not intending to utilize it for worship, but as a reminder, so when their children asked, what does this mean, they could give them an adequate explanation and say, this is representing this, and we are part of these people. But it's interesting what happens in verses 11 and 12 of Joshua chapter 22. Listen, now the children of Israel heard someone say, behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region of the Jordan on the children of Israel's side. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them. Well, that was a rash judgment. And if it had not been followed up with an attempt to discover what was actually taking place, there would have been a whole lot of people who died unnecessarily. And it would have been a situation of grave horror once the attackers and the murderers realized that they had made a rash judgment and they had acted on a judgment that wasn't founded on evidence and things of substance. I would say the rash judgment is one of the most destructive kinds of judgments that we can make, because there's no real basis. It's just fluff. It's imagined. Someone heard someone say, and there was no real fact, no real evidence to it. In John chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus said, do not judge according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. We have to be careful about our judgment so that we don't make rash ones. We have to judge, brethren. Our life involves analyzing and deciding all day long. And as Christians, we have to do that. in order to make sure that we're continuing on the straight and narrow path that leads to life. Judging is human behavior. It's part of being rational, created people by our God. But extremes in judgment are a reality that we have to be aware of and we have to avoid. We must be balanced and biblical. We must make righteous judgments, not improper ones, not hypocritical ones, and not rash ones. I hope that this study has been as helpful for you as it has been for me. As we bring this service to a close tonight, we do not want to neglect the fact that there may be some present who've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. I call upon you to make a judgment that's important to your soul's salvation. Have you done what God demands of you in order for you to become a Christian, a child of God, to have your sins washed away? This book teaches us that we must come to Him in faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. We must come repenting, willing to change our behavior, to see the wrongness of our former life and to correct it, to turn away from sin. We must confess our faith with our mouths. We must be baptized in water to have our sins washed away. And we must continue a life of faithfulness, analyzing and examining the choices before us and making judgments that are consistent with God's will for our lives. Maybe you've not done that. Maybe you're a Christian with some other need tonight that we can assist you with. We're going to sing a song to encourage. And if you have a need tonight, we hope you'll use this opportunity as we stand and sing.